I'm sure that many of us remember our childhood very well and some of the games that we played as children. And we got exercise back then. You know, there weren't the tablets, there weren't the computers, there weren't the shows on TV like they are now. We got active, we were outside, we were doing things. We remember, of course, games such as hide and go seek. We remember games such as tag. And all of that was really for our benefit, is for good. And there was one other game that we played that I want to base this lesson off of this morning. And that game that we played back then was called Simon Says. There's something about that game that really set it apart. It just wasn't the physical aspect, because you mainly stood in one place for the most part. And whoever was the chosen one would say things like, Simon says, put your finger on your nose. And so everybody would put their finger on their nose. Simon says, put your finger on your elbow, and they put their finger on their elbow. Simon says, stand on one leg, and you stand on one leg. And then they'd say, stand on the other leg. And then whoever did that was out, because the person making the call didn't say, Simon says. And so from that, we really learned lessons, and I don't think we recognized it as we were playing. But we learned lessons of authority. We learned lessons of discernment, to listen closely and then to follow instructions. And that game, as we think, as at least I think back to it, really teaches us a lot of lessons. The title of this lesson is based off an article that was written by Jim Everett, who is now deceased. I refused to read the article because I liked the title, and so I took the title from him, just to let you know in case you ever find it. Well, Garen just copied this lesson. I don't know what he said because I didn't read it. As it was most times, when Jim sent me an article or a sermon material, an outline, I would write back to him and say, you know, a person could really make a good sermon out of that. And so I'd always joke with him about that. Now, he was a great Bible student, but I did not read this on purpose. And the reason being is I wanted to take that from the standpoint of Simon Peter says. What we're going to be looking at this morning are passages just from Peter's writing, or Peter's statements that he made. And I want us to have that same understanding of authority, same understanding of discernment and listening and following instructions, and hopefully we do that. And that's really going to be the point of the lesson. Do we really do what Simon Peter says as he has written? And we had Wayman this morning, appreciate that scripture reading. It was Peter that was talking there. And he was talking about, of course, the inspiration that had been given to those that were apostles, and also to the inspired writers that came directly from God, that no prophecy of the scripture, no teaching of the scripture is of any private interpretation, but as it was with the holy men of old, so it was in Peter's day, with those that were moved by the Holy Spirit, those that were inspired by God, wrote down the things that God intended. So what Simon Peter says, we must follow, because Simon Peter is only the vehicle by which God was using him to teach forth his word. Now I want us to think about that. When we go back, do we really believe, and do we really live the understanding that we get when we look over in Matthew the 16th chapter, and verses, actually 13 on down through verse 19, but especially there in verse 18. Do we get the understanding, and do we really live as though Jesus Christ is deity? Remember the 13th verse of Matthew the 16th chapter. Jesus is with his 12. And he asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some said, well, some say that you are the resurrected John the Baptizer. Some say you are Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say? Not the people out there, but who do you say that I am? And of course, Simon Peter speaks up. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon that rock, this rock, not Peter, But the confession that Peter made, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that rock I will build my called out body, my church. What Peter was really confessing was the deity of Christ Jesus. That he was not just another man. That he was just not another prophet. That he was just not a follower of God, as all should have been that were in Israel at that time. But that he was deity. That he was deity. And it makes a difference in the way that we live, really, if we understand and respect and live by the thought that Jesus Christ is deity. Because the reason being is that makes him authoritative. It makes him authoritative. There are those who want to make the argument that Jesus was not deity while he was upon this earth. And Peter's statement there in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18, denies that particular thought. The denial of Jesus being deity makes all that he did and all that he said really without authority. But when we consider to him to be deity, all the examples that he set forth, all the life that he lived, and everything that he said becomes then authoritative because he is the authority. And that's what Peter confessed at that time. He confessed Christ Jesus as deity and showed forth in the statements that he made that he was deity. And there are those that will say, well, now while Jesus was upon earth, he was just a man, a regular man, just like you and me. And that has been espoused by some. And there's always a reason. There's always a reason behind these movements and the misapplication of Scripture for people to come up with false doctrines such as that. And usually it is related to something that they are not liking that Jesus set forth very clearly in Scripture. Three chapters later, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, Matthew the 19th chapter, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? And Jesus taught, from the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, then why did he give the writing of divorcement, the Jews asked Jesus at that time. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. He says, but, and he makes it very clearly, that there is the only reason for the divorce, the exception clause that is given by him where there is adultery, where there is fornication. And unless one puts away his wife for those causes and those causes only, they commit adultery and also cause her that is put away, or him that is put away, doesn't matter which direction you go, to commit adultery also. And usually, background such as this, the marriage law that Jesus taught so clearly on from Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 3 through 9, is the impetus for people not believing or wanting to believe that Jesus was deity and that he is deity and that he is authoritative. Matter of fact, Jesus was never not deity. He was fully God and fully man. And so when we think about this, is there something that maybe upsets us when we look in Scripture? Think about the teaching of men today. Think about what Jesus had to say. And think about it from the standpoint of his authoritative nature, that we look to his words as being authority and not just another man. Not just another man. And so we see very clearly here and how and what shows forth the deity of Christ Jesus being the Son of God, and shows us clearly how our attitude should be toward him in the way that we live our lives. But we also see that Simon Peter says, when we look over in John 6, 68 through 69. John the 6th chapter, verses 68 through 69. Jesus, at the beginning of that chapter, had fed 5,000. And then he leaves and he goes across the sea. And there were those that followed him to the other side. And when they found him, they said, Master, where were you? When did you come here? And Jesus perceived that they were not asking in connection with the words that he had preached them, but rather they remembered and wanted and coveted the feeding that he gave them of literal food. And Jesus makes the statement, you did not follow me because of the word, but you followed me because of the bread that I gave you. He's not talking about the bread of heaven. He goes on and talks about that. And he lets them know, I am the bread of heaven. And he makes that statement there in John the 6th chapter. And he carries that thought on down. There in the 6th chapter, not talking about the Lord's Supper, but talking about those that need to take Him in and to feast on Him, His flesh. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you cannot have eternal life. He's talking there about taking in and reckoning and noticing and then also imitating the life that He lived for them, so that in His flesh He worked the works of His Father. As we see in John 10, chapter verse 17, He did that which God had commanded Him to do, His Father, and that He lived the life that was expected of Him, that was perfect and without sin. And that should be our goal. And when they heard about the eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood, there were many of the disciples that turned away at that time and did not follow Him anymore. And Jesus then turns to His disciples. And He says to them, will you go away also? Because that was a hard saying. When you look back under the Mosaic Law, cannibalism and the drinking of blood was not authorized. As a matter of fact, it was an abomination before God. And it's mentioned in the law. And Simon Peter, once again, he speaks up there in John 6, 68 and 69. And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He once again gives thought to the deity of Jesus, but also to the thought about His words being authoritative. His words were authoritative. When we think about that in today's world, I have studied with people. As a matter of fact, I had a man that I worked with. And we were invited to go somewhere after work. And the man was a member of a denomination. And he said, I can't go. I have to go to an elders meeting tonight. And I said, I didn't know that you were an elder in your church. He said, yes, me and my wife both. He said, we are on a rotation. And every quarter, the eldership is rotated, and so we fall out, somebody takes our place. And I said, well, where's your authority for that? And he says, what do you mean? And I thought to myself, exactly. Exactly. There was no understanding that God's word is authoritative, and what He says then has to be respected, and that those are the words of eternal life. And that, once again, Jesus, being deity, is behind those words, so they stand true, they stand sure, and they stand steadfast. Do we believe what Simon Peter says? That his words are authoritative? Or are we waiting for something that feels good, looks good to us, something that we want to do, and we take that over and above what God's word has to say? And I tell you, it's not only happening among, and has happened for many years among denominations, but it happens among those that meet in a building that says Church of Christ on the outside. I will promise you that there are some congregations where you could ask them about the practice that they are involved in and ask them for scriptural authority for what they are doing, and they will say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Because what they're doing is following after the thoughts and ideas and denominations and so forth of men, rather than after what God said. They don't recognize God's word, just as Peter said there, that they are the words of eternal life and that they must be followed. You know, we live our life. We call ourselves Christians. Do we really live it to the way that we understand and recognize and practice in our lives what God's word says? Do we believe what Simon Peter said? Do we really believe that? He also said, wherever you look over in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now down to that part, which is halfway through verse 4, he's talking about what has been given by God to those that were inspired, and especially here in reference to the apostles. And to the apostles were given all things pertaining unto life and godliness. It is through the knowledge that comes, the calling of the glory and virtue the exceeding great and precious promises. He says, because it's been given unto us, then in the last part of verse 4, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It is with God's word that we follow Him. It's not with our own thoughts and with our own mind as is taking place in this world today, but rather what God has authorized for us to do. When we look in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, which was read for us this morning, no prophecy of Scripture is in any private interpretation. Not what man wants to do, but rather what God has revealed unto us. And that includes the silence of the Scripture when we look at what Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And even though that is an outright statement of an action that is in the active, there is also the silence of the Scriptures that are just as authoritative as those that are spoken forth clearly. And when God has not spoken a thing to be authorized, well, then we must not engage in it. And Christians should never say, what do you mean scriptural authority? It's everything. It is the life, as described by Peter. When we look in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 3 through 1, there he says, wherefore, in laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And there he's not talking about newcomers to Christ. He's talking about the full complement of nourishment that is in God's word, and the babes, just as, not the actual thing, but as babes, we should be, as Christians, where we desire the full complement of the nurturing of God's word in our life. And so he says, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then from that also, we see Peter say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If we are asked concerning, what is your hope? Why do you consider yourself a Christian? It shouldn't be because mom and daddy were Christians, because grandma and grandpa were Christians, and we can go back generations. It can't be that. It has to be because of the word that is given, because of our obedience to God, our recognition of the deity of Christ Jesus, and the reason being is that Simon Peter says. But also Simon says this, 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, and we could use the entire chapter, but I'm just going to use those two. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, and there Peter talks about false prophets. And I will tell you that one of the fears that I have, and I think that you'll understand it, one of the fears that I have is that some Christians may be naive, thinking that there's no one out that in the world that has any intent in harming us with their teaching. When we were growing up, I don't remember ever locking the door of the house. Times have changed. And now we take precaution because times have changed. And Peter says this in 2 Peter, the first chapter, second chapter, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people. You remember, he begins this verse with the word but, which shows that he's relating back to what he'd already said. And what he already said in the first chapter, there at the end of verse 20 and 21, is no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In the old times, the prophets were moved by the Spirit of God, and so it is so today. And he says then upon that basis, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And here's their calling card that he gives. First of all, they shall come in privately, bringing damnable heresies, denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, really to deny false prophets, really to deny that there are those that want to push their own thoughts and own ideas and want to have power and want to have control. To deny that really denies that there is Satan, that he exists. And it denies the fact that God's Word is not only a blessing to us and teaches the blessings, but also that gives to us the warnings that is replete throughout the Scriptures. And it's about us not being naive, because the instant that we are naive, well, then we are set up for the fall. We are set up for disaster because we have not made preparation against those that Peter said would come and have come and are among us today. When we look over in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Stop right there. That's the time that we're living in right now, the last days. And let me tell you, it's not just only false teachers from a religious standpoint. Those certainly are in the world today, but it is involved in all aspects, even the secular aspect, the so-called scientific aspect, the so-called political aspect that is in the world that will tell us a bald-faced lie in order to have power and control over us. And that takes place in the world. He says then, there will be false teachers among you. And then he says, coming down to 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, they have a trust because they walk by sight and not by faith. They have a trust since they have not seen Jesus, since they have not seen some outward manifestation in a miraculous way of God himself, that God, just as was stated in my teenage years, and people carried signs back in the 60s that said, God is dead. And it is the scoffers that he's speaking of here, as we look in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 3 and 4, that make the appeal over what is seen rather than looking at those things that are not seen and speaking as the oracles of God. And so when we think about that, those false teachers are there, but we also see in connection with that, that it is not only in churches, but it is also prevalent throughout our society. And it's something that we need to be prepared for, something that we need to be cognizant of. We also see Peter say, and Simon says, in 1 Peter 1, verses 7 through 9, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love, and whom though we now see him not, yet believing, we rejoice, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. 1 Peter 1, verse 7 through 9. And I wonder if we really believe this. 1 Peter 1, verses 7 through 9. That we are living the trial right now. We're living the trial that will ultimately give us a pronouncement of the sentence when this life is over. I've told some of you before, but I'll go ahead and relay this once again. I worked with a man, and I was talking to him about his soul salvation. And I talked to him about the judgment. And he says, I'm glad you brought up the judgment, because I'm going to tell you what's going to take place. He says, when we die, we all stand before God. God's going to be up there at the bar. He's going to have his gavel. And he is going to be judging all people that ever lived, from the very first man to the last one that ever... He said, can you imagine the trillions, quadrillions, whatever number you want to use, of people that lived on the face of the earth over that period of time? He said, even if the world came to the end today and the last judgment was there, you would still have all these... How long do you think it's going to take for God to listen to their story that they give him? Lord, you know, I know I did some bad things, but there's some good things maybe you need to keep mind of. Now, I want you to know that before you sentence me, how long is it going to take for God to get through each and every individual? He says, here's my plan. He says, I'll never go to hell. This man was serious. I'll never go to hell because I'm going to get at the back of the line. It's going to take eons for him to ever get there to me. He says, I don't believe that God can do it. He says, I'm safe. I said, you don't believe in true deity, and you don't believe in limitless power, and you don't believe that the trial is taking place in this life right now. There's not going to be God sitting on at a bench in a long robe with a gavel in his hand listening to each one walk by. As a matter of fact, I think the greatest indication of that takes place in Luke the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19. And that is with the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And you'll notice that it says there that the beggar Lazarus died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then you'll see that it says the rich man died and was buried, and he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And the reason that they were there, that Lazarus was in paradise, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, was because he lived the trial of life and was found and pronounced innocent in where he ended up. And the reason that the rich man found himself in Hades, in torment, is because he lived the trial in his life and he received a pronouncement of guilty and found himself for all eternity in of course, torment. And that's what's going to happen. I'm just sure of it as we look in scriptures such as that. And so Peter talks about the trial here. That the trial of your faith being more precious, 1 Peter 1, verses 7 through 9, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he says, we've not seen him, yet we love him. And you think about that for a moment, that statement that is made. Let's put that in secular terms. If I remember right, and somebody correct me later on, I think it was Jonas Salk, if I'm not mistaken, that came up with the vaccine for polio. I believe that was his name. Never met the man. Don't know anything about him. I appreciate him so greatly. Because children my age and some brethren that I know were afflicted with that disease before that vaccine came out. And I never saw him. I never met him. Yet I appreciate him. And in a sense, I love him so much for coming up with that vaccine so that I didn't have to go through that and none of our children have to go through that today if they're vaccinated. And put that now in a much greater sense in connection with Christ Jesus. That's what Peter is talking about here in verse 8 of 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen, you love. Speaking of Jesus. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what we look forward to because of what Christ did. Because of what he accomplished for us. And so when we think about that trial of faith, do we really believe what Simon says? Simon Peter. That we are living that trial right now. Not something that's going to take place when this life is over. This life is the trial. And we are making statement day by day as to where we want to be when this life is over. I will assure you, those that find themselves in hell never intended to go to heaven. And those that find themselves in heaven when this life is over never intended to go to hell. And the reason being is that they lived for the Lord and did what he said in accordance with his will. And the reason being is that Simon Peter says. But also Simon Peter says, and this is in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He says this. He says, we are priests. We are priests. Priests of God. He says this. You also as living stones are built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, for the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen generation, A royal priesthood, Simon says. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Of course, the analogy that he's using goes back to the Mosaic Law with the priest and their service and their purpose. God did not give them a land promise, but rather what He did, because they were in service to Him, He gave them cities, and He also cared for them by the tithing under the Mosaic Law, so that they would not be without. And what He says to us today, and what we really need to believe, is that we are the priesthood of God, that we are the royal priesthood of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Simon says that we are. Well, if we are priests of God, well, then that means that there is sacrifice to be offered. There is something for us to do. That means it is in the living of the life, always cognizant of God, that we serve Him and offer spiritual sacrifices to Him throughout our life, that we truly are priests of God. It's not about just the elders that are the priest of God. It's not about the deacons that are just the priest of God. It's not about the preacher that's just the priest of God. It is every member of the body of Christ under that new covenant that are priests of God. Do we really believe that? Simon says. Simon Peter says it is so. The question is, do we really act as though that is true? When we think about this and we look over in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, Peter says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," that is, at the second coming. And he says this, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." I studied this passage with people before, and they had a misunderstanding of what Peter is saying here in this particular passage, especially down in verse 15, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is giving the commandment for each and every one of us to be holy. He's not saying you must be God. That is impossible. We are just human beings. We are the product of God, not by procreation, but rather by the product of spirituality. We are children of God, and we are priests of God, and we are to be holy, separate and apart from that which is sin that he points out here in this particular passage. Do you believe, Simon Peter, that we can be that? That we can be holy? He's not talking about walking around with their hands folded all the time in a position that shows a pious attitude. He's not talking about that. But I will tell you that with the hands folded and that pious attitude, it better be seen in our spirit. It better be seen in our spirit. And that we recognize that we are truly priests of God, and we make a sacrifice day in and day out. I said we were going to use all of Peter's statements. If you want to, look back at what his brother Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to do it because I said we're going to stay with what Simon Peter says. But we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices before the Lord, just as he said. Do you believe that you're a priest of God? Let me ask you even furthermore. Are you living as a priest of God? Are you living as one of His priests? And then, when we look over in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Do we really believe that Satan can be refused? Do we believe that we can overcome what Satan puts before us? Do we really believe that? Look at what Simon Peter says. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom you may devour." It goes back to the point that we made earlier. When we think everything is peace and safety, that's when we can fall. That's when we become prey. So we are to be vigilant and we are to be sober. We are to look at the adversary, Satan, who walks around as this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Whom, and here's a command, it's not a suggestion, as we look in verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith. And I will tell you that there is no resisting Satan except by the faith. That is the only way that we can resist Him. We cannot say to ourselves, I'll overcome Him on my own. Think back to the Lord Himself. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, when Satan came before Him, and every time that a temptation was put before Him, remember the reply of our Savior. It is written. He did not trust just in self. He trusted in what God's Word had to say. And the same thing is true for us today. That we resist Him in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, others have overcome and you can overcome as long as you are in the faith. I can't remember the exact wording of that song. When the storm passes by. That I sang Wednesday. Last Sunday, rather. There's something in there about Satan wants us to believe that there's no need to try. There's no reason. Just give up. And he wants us to believe that. Trials and tribulation come upon each and every one of us. There are those that Daryl mentioned that have lost family members that were not Christians. He also mentioned Artie Brown that was a preacher of God's Word for over 50 years. Let me tell you, there is one thing and only one thing we can say about both of them, and it is equal and it is true. They are both in the hands of a just God, and that's all that we can say. And the reason we say that is because of the faith. We don't give hope where God doesn't give hope. He'll make the determination of what to do for both of them. And it will be right, and it will be true, and it will be merciful, and it will be justice. And that we can be assured of. But understand that we can overcome Satan. There's not a reason for us to be prey. If we're prey, we've made ourselves so. We've become weak. We have become lame. We have become blind to the faith. And in so doing, then, we become prey to God. But he says, you don't have to do that. Simon Peter also says, in talking to the elders, when we look in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and go back to the first verse and following, he says to the elders, you have a work to do, and the work that you have to do is understanding your responsibility. Understanding your responsibility. I'm speaking now to the elders of this congregation. And he says there in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the elders which are among you I exhort, because I also am an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you. Making sure that the faith is taught so that we don't become prey to Satan. Making sure that the Word of God is spoke forth as the oracles of God by the authority that is given through God's Word. That which is being taught is authorized by God through the faith. Make sure, elders, that that is taking place. Also, he says then, taking the oversight. Not always listening to the membership of what they always want, and I will tell you that is taking place in among churches today. It is taking place. The membership will cry out and the elders will give in no matter the need for the hearing of the gospel, no matter for the need of the edification of the saints. And I'm just going to give you an example of that. I'll kind of take you back in history. Long before I was born, in reading some of the history of preachers, gospel meetings went on for a month or more at a time. When I was a child, gospel meetings were 2 weeks long. Things began to change later on. And later on, it became 3 days or 4 days at the most. Congregations came together twice on the first day of the week. Not necessarily authorized, but by the wisdom that is shown in that, they came together for the edification of the saints, realizing that the more you can hear God's Word, the more edified you become. And churches are now in this popular aspect of one service. We'll make it a long period of time and we'll serve the Lord's Supper one time. And memberships cry out for that. Look at what they're doing over there. We want to do the same. Without recognition of the fact of what truly edifies. And I'll tell you, it goes beyond edification. When you look, I'm going to have to go past Peter for just a moment. When you look in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, you remember where he said, you tarry for one another. So that there may be different times when there were those that were coming into the assembly and they tarried for them while they partake of the Lord's Supper. That's not taking place today. And we look back at Numbers, the 9th chapter, and we talked about, of course, the eating of the Passover this morning under the Mosaic Law. 14th day of the first month, they were to remember the Passover and partake of it. There were, at that time, at the institution of the Passover, men that were defiled by being around dead bodies and some that were on journeys that could not partake of the Lord's Supper. And they come to Moses and said, what about us? We weren't able to be among the congregation to partake of the Passover. And Moses said, let's see what God says. And God said this, you tell those men that if they weren't able to be there because they were defiled by a dead body, that's my determination, and they weren't to be there. If they were on a long journey and couldn't make it back, that's by my determination that they could not partake of it. But I will tell you this, on the second month, 14th day, you have them partake of the Passover. And by the way, for those that teach, one take, all take, he didn't command all Israel to partake of the Passover again, just those that missed it. And we have this foolishness that is going about in congregations today because people cry out. Elders, you have a responsibility of taking the oversight and being examples, as it says in verse 3 in 1 Peter the 5th chapter. Don't fall short of making sure that the faith is followed and that this congregation is edified. Don't allow that to happen. And the reason being is, Simon Peter says, thus God says. Also, as we look here in the 5th chapter, and we come down to verses 5 through 7. Members, we have a responsibility that Peter speaks of. The members have responsibility. And he says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt you, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I want you to notice the first part of that particular passage of Scripture. Submit yourselves to the elder, but then he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. I want you to recognize that. I preached something at one point in this congregation where it was taken as though I was making fun, and I was in a sense. I was making fun of those who did not follow God. And it was brought up before me by two of these members, by two members of this congregation. I could have acted upon pride in connection with me being the preacher. And I made the statement, and it was recorded, which, by the way, I didn't put out on the website. It was recorded. And I looked at what was being said, and I saw the wisdom in that when I looked over, and again, it's Paul that said it, but in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 24 and following, that we're not to strive, we're to be gentle, we're to teach, so that people can come to their senses. And I appreciated those people that made that point clear to me. Let me tell you, there are those in congregations where if they preach something, don't you dare question it. If you question it, first of all, you're the enemy, and I'm going to do everything to destroy you, and so when I preach it, you don't question what I say. No, that doesn't go back. And again, I got to use Paul and Luke, Acts 17, chapter verse 11. Be the Bereans. All of us have a responsibility that we are the Bereans. We are the Bereans where we look to God's Word to make sure that what is being taught is so. And I appreciate those people of this congregation that pointed that out to me. I appreciate that. You know, part of the problem of what we're in today with the changes that are taking place in congregations is that preachers have forgotten to be humble. They've forgotten that they are just people. And they're trying to create the church of whatever their last name is, rather than it being the called out body of Christ. Peter also says, when we look in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, I'm running out of room, 1 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 12, we also understand this, which much of our religious friends, many of our religious friends do not. Prayer doesn't make one saved. It doesn't bring one out of the world and into covenant relationship with God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, there Peter says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And he goes on and says there, as we think about it from 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 and 23, that we are purified in Christ Jesus by obeying the truth. And he comes down to verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." In other words, we're talking about baptism and the preaching of God's word. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "For the like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but as the answer of a good conscience before God, that made possible by the resurrection of Christ Jesus." Do we believe what Simon Peter says? Do we tell our friends in the religious world, no, prayer is not the way? As a matter of fact, prayer is not given to you unto salvation. Prayer is given to those that are in covenant relationship with God. Do you believe Him? Do we understand also, let me tell you what, I've run out of room. Do we all understand also what Peter said, that confession is necessary when there is sin in our life? And we look over at 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 14 through 18. Remember in Galatians the 2nd chapter that Peter had dressed, Paul had dressed Peter down before others at Antioch of Syria, there at that congregation. And he says this about Paul later on, 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him of peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord and Savior, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." And I will tell you, I'll take that as a confession of wrong by what Peter did back in Antioch of Syria when he called his brother Paul the beloved brother of Paul. I don't know if people are better today than they used to be, but I remember as a child there was almost never a time that we met that somebody did not come forward, did not respond either to the gospel call or to ask forgiveness of their sins or just to ask for strength to help in time of need. Are we so much better than they that just doesn't happen in our lives? Or is it that we're holding back and we don't understand the true aspect of confession? How it clears us of our sin, how it clears us in serving God, how it clears us so that we have that entrance into heaven, how it clears us in that the blood of Christ is still working in us. And then do we believe Simon Peter? When we look over at 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verses 9 through 13, that there's going to be a judgment day. And he says this, beginning there in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but should come to the knowledge of the truth." That's God's desire. But He says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Or do we not even think about our actions in connection with the judgment day? Do we not think about our actions in connection with God is going to make determination on whether where we will be, either heaven or hell? Do we not think about, do we believe what Simon Peter says? Do we believe that there is a new dwelling and abode that Jesus is preparing for us and is prepared for us in the heavens that is eternal? Do we believe Him? And then I ask you this morning, will you come to the Lord? Because this is really the statement that is made by Peter himself in Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 28 through 33. Jesus is walking to them on the water as He comes out into the middle of the sea. And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be You, bid me come unto Thee on the water." I know that Peter got out and made a few steps, and then he began to lose his focus. And he looked round about him, and he saw the tempestuous waves. He saw the storm taking place, and he did not keep his eye upon the Savior. I know that. But I'll tell you what Peter said is where we should be. Lord, bid me to come to you. And from time to time, we may take our eyes off of him. But he is always standing there. He is always ready to receive us. He's ready to pull us up out of the tempest if we will just call unto him. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. You listen to the world. You take all the lessons of science. You take all the philosophy that is in the world today. You take that and live your life by it. And this is what is not said in many congregations today, because this type of preaching is not allowed. You will stand in jeopardy of your soul to go to hell if you do that. And that is just the fact. But if you will ask the Lord, bid me come to you, and then you hear that call of Christ Jesus, he is ready and willing to receive you, because you have accepted what he says through God's word in obedience by being baptized in remission of your sins. Do you believe what Simon Peter says? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.